this date, and I put it around about verse 119. Does that agree with anybody else? Mark it 115. Okay. Well, the first thing I want to do is to go back and reemphasize with you and just rejoice. We're glad to see the Tates back. They've been sick. And Nancy Ranzina is so faithful to come, but she's still sick. So don't give up. Let's keep moving on and keep gathering together. We'll pick up the lost and sick and maimed by and by. You know, two or three are gathered together, you can have a good time. If you get 20, you can have a really good time. Praise the Lord for your faithfulness. I do appreciate it. I want to review with you and talk with you just a minute more about verse 111. We talked about it. Maybe, I'm sure we did. But I want you to realize, out of verse 111, what a blessed statement that is. The psalmist says, I have inherited thy testimonies forever, for they are the joy of my heart. I would to the Lord that that could be a church-wide over the nation. I'm not talking about this body. I'm talking about Christians everywhere. If we could come to the place that the Word of God is the joy of our heart, wouldn't that be wonderful? The Word of God is the joy of his heart, he says there. That word inheritance is just beautiful. I know I've been over this, but I just got so excited about reviewing it this morning. I just want to just mention it again. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. We find that in Psalm 16. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance. Then we find in Romans 8 that we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. You see, you have to think about, thank you. You have to think about that before that hits you. If he is our inheritance, and we're an heir, and joint heirs with Christ, then Paul could say in 1 Corinthians 3 that Christ is God, and you are Christ, and all things are yours. Those three verses would make a wonderful preaching text, wouldn't they? But think about it now. We are heirs of God. Jesus said, what would it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Now, that's a powerful statement, too. What would it profit a man to gain the whole world if he lost his soul? But if the Lord's in our inheritance, then we won't lose our soul, and we'll have him and all the things that Christ has. See, I can't explain that, but I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And it's a statement of joy to realize that. You see, the thing that's so wonderful about Psalm 119 and all the rest of the Bible, really, but I think Psalm 119, more than any other verse, the psalmist, whoever it was, some say David, some say others, some don't know, nobody knows, but think about this. They had no Bible. How could they know anything about the statutes of the Lord? How could they know anything about the testimonies of the Lord if they didn't have any Bibles? They knew it in their hearts. See, Job didn't have any Bible, but he knew more about God than most people on earth know today with 10 Bibles. That's right. He revealed more than we ever even think about in the character and the work of God. It is wonderful how God revealed himself and his word to these people. You know, if we didn't have anything but Psalm 119, we could shout. I mean, we could rejoice. It's the richest experience in the Bible. And he speaks then of this inheritance. He said, I have inclined my heart to perform thy statutes. I have told my heart, I have directed my heart to obey, to do what your word says. That, you know, perform thy statutes means to do what the word says, because there are 8 terms for the Bible. You remember testimony, statutes, and all of those words. That needs to be a decision for each one of us. a firm resolution that I will keep thy statutes. You see, all of Christianity and its grace and power and beauty and joy depends on our obedience. You see, we can't say, I want my will to be done. We have to say, we want God's will to be done. And Jesus said, if my words abide in you and I and you abide in me, then you are my disciples indeed. If you have my word and you keep it, you are my disciples indeed. If you have love for one another, you are my disciples indeed. So there's never any contradiction with the way anybody, any of the writers of the Bible look at the word of God. They all see it alike. I don't know how much we said about being double-minded, but we don't want to review all of that. But the psalmist hates vain thoughts. He said, I hate those that are double-minded. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. He's got two minds, you see. And he expresses that mind according to wherever he is and to whomever he is expressing it. We call it in common lingo two-faced. We call it, or what it is saying here, that his mind isn't consistent with the things of God's order. He's double-minded. And James says he's unstable in all of his ways, and that's about all you need to say about him. You don't want to put your trust in someone who's double-minded or unstable. You see, the fall of man misplaced and messed up his affections, right? See, God, well, he didn't. He knew what he was doing all the time and what Adam was going to do. The whole thing was, you know, we're just walking it out. But man should love God and his law. But mankind at large loves the things of the world. So men need, they hate what they ought to love and they love what they ought to hate. See, there's the two minds that are together there. A hatred of the world, a hatred of God's word. And you know, we call it fickle, a fickle nature, to where a person can't take a stand and really establish a testimony because he's changeable like the wind. And this is included in that also. And God's grace has restored to man and given the privileges to be restored to man the divine order of loving God and hating the things of the world. This mind business, and I don't know whether I said this or not, but it bears repeating. And I have plenty yet, you know, I'm not just going back because I don't have anything to say, but this is so important. In Philippians, Paul said, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, he said, think. You know, it's your mind that you think there. He said, think on these things. And 2 Corinthians, Paul says, bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. And you say, well, does that have any effect on me? I imagine it does. Are you ever tempted to gossip or to repeat something or to say something that you shouldn't say? Well, now our instruction is to bring that into captivity, capture that thing, and bring it to the obedience of Christ. Because, you see, our tongues are deadly, and they reflect our thoughts. And if we can bring our thoughts into captivity to the mind and the desire of Christ, then we can control and be a witness. Last night, a group of us were on our way to women's prison, and they were talking about a mutual friend of ours. You may know her. I don't know whether any of you know Sue Bennett or not. Any of you know Sue Bennett? I've never heard Sue say a negative thing about anybody. I've never heard her voice any discouragement. I've never heard her reflect any fear or any kind of a confused thought. And I thought, she is one person that really I know never has. I've never heard it. She may have had it, but I've been with her a long time. And what a compliment that is to pay to someone that everything they say is positive. All their attitudes are positive, and she's been through an awful lot of trouble with her family and grief with her children and lost her husband, has almost lost her eyesight. But she has mastered a program, and I don't understand it, but there's a program of teaching to where even though you don't speak another language, there are techniques to where you can teach a child to speak another language, some kind of training. She's been through that, and she's now in going to Mexico. She's been, she's coming back for some more eye surgery, to teach those children that who speak nothing but Spanish, to teach them English. Now, a handicapped person with that kind of a desire is a single heart toward God and the kingdom of God. I'd like to bring her here sometime, and that's possible. But she really is an unusual person, and, you know, she doesn't call a whole lot of attention to herself. And if you didn't know that she had such a sweet disposition, well, you think, man, this woman, she is something, isn't she? I mean, she really is. And, you know, not a minister, not in big, flaunting kind of arrogant spirit at all. But we need to be this way, that what we think about, we should bring into captivity, and with the psalmist be able to say, my heart is fixed. And then he says, thou art my hiding place and my shield, and I wait for thy word. Wouldn't that be good if we just hide in him and wait till he told us what to do? And he's not going to speak in a, you know, an audible voice. I guess he has. He did in the Bible, but I don't know many people that have heard an audible voice, and maybe they have. But there's a still, small voice. There is a direction. And for us who have Bibles, sometimes we see it in the Bible. We say, yep, that's for me. Wait for his word. Last night I had two things. I didn't know what I was going to do down there. I had two different messages prepared. And I loved them both. I thought, I just can't, you know, didn't have time really to do one thoroughly. But I said, well, I'll get a confirmation. Something will happen that will tell me which one of those to, come on in, honey, which one of those to do. And don't you know, when we got started, one of the ladies said, oh, Marcia, none of the other ladies, that she did a wonderful job on forgiveness yesterday in Sunday school. And that's what I said. I had one on forgiveness, one on the kingdom of God. So isn't that wonderful? I just rejoiced because it was, forgiveness is such a big topic. But you wait for him, and he will direct you. You believe that? Mm-hmm. Yes, he will. Try it. Just, you know, just cool your heels and wait for him. I bet that sounds like a message, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. About, thank you. He's a place of safety, a shield, a protection, a hiding place, and we can be kept sometimes from the harm and danger and trouble by hiding in him and hiding in his word. Paul wrote to Colossians, he said that we've been risen with Christ, our lives are hidden with him in God, so let your mind be set on things above. That's good advice, isn't it? Think on heavenly things. Depart from the evildoers that I may observe the commandments of my God. You can be merciful, you can be prayerful, you can be loving, you can be kind. You can be gracious to evildoers, but you cannot keep company with them because temptation is subtle. You cannot afford the risk of putting your lot with the lot of evildoers because you've heard this, Mama used to say it, birds of a feather flock together. You'll know them by their friends. But that doesn't mean that we take on a hateful, hard spirit, but it means that we cannot share the fellowship of those who do not honor God and his word. Keep me according to thy word that I may live, and don't let me be ashamed of my hope. We talked about that. Uphold me that I may be safe, that I may have regard for your statutes continually. I remember talking about that. Verse 118 has an awful lot in it, but I don't know that we got to all of it. And we'll just talk a little bit about it. Verse 118 says, you have rejected those who wander from thy statutes. That's a biblical way of saying that you have turned away all of those who don't keep your word. That's a serious thing, but I think trodden down. Thou hast trodden down. See that? But that's the same general meaning. If you're trodden down, you're defeated. You're trodden down, you're out of the way. But God does not honor wickedness. You see, we have to tell it like it is. You know, we have to say, well, now God is unhappy, angry with sinners every day. One of the early Psalms says that. God will destroy kings and kingdoms. But our God and his kingdom remain forever, because the word says so, and you can trust his word. The prophet Daniel said a lot about kings and kingdoms and what will be happening. Let me see if I can put my finger on one or two of those statements. Don't look until I tell you to look, because I don't know where I'm looking, but I think I do. Daniel says that God will do these things. Pages always stick together. Daniel chapter 7, and I can't read all I'd like to read, but verse 13, Daniel 7:13. Daniel says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming, and he came up with the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, now that's power, and glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples and nations of men of every language would serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. And there are other places where he talks about kings and kingdoms that will be destroyed. And we know that's true. It doesn't sound pretty. It's a sad situation. But our God reigns, and his kingdom will last forever. There's a verse in Revelation that kind of says it, and we might have talked about this. It's Revelation chapter 6. And it's verse 15, Revelation 6:15 says, the kings of the earth, now that's kings of the earth, and that's all those people who have exercised their great authority over peoples. Mussolini, Hitler, others, the Muslim authorities that are so persecuting Christians, powerful men who don't love God, kings of the earth, and the great men and the commanders and the rich and the strong and every slave and free man. Now that includes all humanity. They hid themselves in the caves and among the rocks of the mountains, and they said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of their wrath has come, and who is able to stand? Our God reigns forever. Thy kingdom come, Jesus prayed. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And God's will on earth is to have a Savior, to save a people, and to be their king, to establish the kingdom of God, which will last forever. And Paul describes it in Romans 14. The kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not outward things. It's not ceremonies. It's not legal. It's not the law. It's not what you can eat and what you can't eat. And the Jews were very, very into all of that, and festivals and all of that. He said it's not meat and drink, but it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's the kingdom of God. It's simple, isn't it? But it's also very, very powerful. Verse 119, well, 120, my flesh trembles for fear of thee, and I am afraid of thy judgments. Now, I think that's probably where we need to kind of start and look at kind of in depth, right? Is that where you mark? Help me to mark today, please. I think, well, I remember that. But five or six other meetings pass, and I don't. But look at verse 120. The fear of the Lord, my flesh trembles. I really believe that the fear of the Lord has largely been forgotten in modern Christianity. You see, the house of the Lord is a place to be respected. Now, we are the temple of God, but we go to a place to put our temples with his temple, to worship and adore and serve and give to him and be in fellowship with those of like precious faith. But there should be something sacred about the gathering place. See, I remember, and some of you do too, that as a child, we sat with our parents And we didn't get up and walk around. We didn't go to the water fountain. We didn't go to the bathroom. We went to the bathroom between Sunday school and church. Oh, no choice. There, you know, you go to the bathroom, and I'm going to wait right here for you. I'm going to go wait. Remember that? He said, and you didn't get up during church. And that's, you see, all of that's changed. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to hell that went to the bathroom during Sunday morning church. I'm not preaching like that at all. But I'm saying where there is constant moving around and constant going in and out and constant jabbering and constant this, that you cannot focus your mind and your heart on where you are and what you're there for. There's an awful lot about the fear of the Lord, and I really am tempted to take some time and talk about it. Are you in a hurry to finish Psalm 119? You see, these things really deserve our attention. Let me quote to you or draw your attention to four things in Proverbs. You know, Proverbs are the books of wisdom. We really need to read Proverbs all the time. But one verse in Proverbs says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Another one says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Another one says, the fear of the Lord is the fountain of life. And another one says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And that is, those are powerful, powerful verses. I wanted to share with you just a moment of a little verse out of the little prophet Habakkuk. If I can put my hands on it right quickly. I love to find little statements of these Old Testament prophets. Don't you like that? We don't think much about most of these little guys. Obadiah and Nahum and Habakkuk. But they're not called minor because they're less important. They're called minor because they're shorter. That's the only reason in the world. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 16. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 16. It begins with 12, really. Habakkuk 3:12. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed, who founds a town with violence. Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that people toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? All the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Habakkuk had high moments and then he had low moments. He'd have a great feeling of fear and despair, then he'd be encouraged. It's a wonderful little book. He says, woe to you who make your neighbors drunk, who mix your venom even to make them drunk so as to look on their nakedness. As you see, that sounds like some modern pornography, doesn't it? Nothing's new. No, nothing's new. All this junk's been in the world. We just got better communication. There are more people and more of it, and we know more about it because we better have better communication. You will find... be filled with disgrace rather than honor. You will drink and expose your own nakedness. The cup in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. You see, that is the destruction of those people that do not fear the Lord. If you don't know who He is and have some fear for Him, anything can happen. Anything can happen. We just need to be constantly aware that the Bible supports itself from the very beginning to the very ending. In Romans, when I had, there's 10 things, and I didn't bring the list, but there are 10 things that are said in Romans chapter 3 about those that don't fear God. 10 different things. You want to look at that just a moment? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and all things that all people that do not have a respect for God and His person are in for a lot of trouble. Sorry, but that's just the way it is. Verse 10 of Romans chapter 3 says, and there are none righteous, not one. No one understands. There's nobody seeking after God. Now, this is all Old Testament quotes that Paul is doing. He didn't make this up. He got this out of the Word of God. All have turned aside, become useless. There's none that does good, not one. Their throats an open sepulchre, open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving, and the poison of snakes is under their lips. Now, he's talking about people that don't fear God and don't know who God is. whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery, he says. And the path of peace they've not known. And the reason for this is summed up in verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. What a serious thing for modern Christianity to consider. The fear of the Lord is to know who he is. In Deuteronomy, and I hesitate to take this much time, but it might be wise. In several verses in Deuteronomy, there are some tremendous things said about the fear of the Lord. You want to look at them? You'd say that just to make me happy, do you? Deuteronomy, and that's one of the most powerful, I say that about all of them, but Deuteronomy truly, really does touch the heart of God and gives them another chance to inherit the land. First one I want to read is Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now, if you'll just go with me, we'll look at those. Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 10. Deuteronomy 4:10. Remember the day you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people unto me that I may let them hear my words, so they may learn to fear me all the days they live on earth, and that they may teach their children. That's awesome, isn't it? Chapter 5 and verse 29. On that day they had such a heart in them that they would fear me. Oh, that the day, not on. Oh, says, he's praying, he's interceding. Oh, that they had a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and their sons forever. You see, what he is saying there, if they will fear me, then it will be well with them and their sons forever. So we need to teach our children the fear of the Lord, and he had mentioned that before. Now, chapter 6 and verse 2, so that you and your son and grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep his statutes and his commandments, which I've given, which I command you, all the days of your life, that your life may be prolonged. Think about that. And this chapter 6 is a very, very, very heavy chapter on obedience and fearing the Lord and keeping the commandments of the Lord. You know, the average congregation would find this kind of teaching funny. You know, they would find this just kind of frivolous. But it isn't. It isn't. The Old Testament is just as much for us to honor, learn, obey. But you see, the beautiful part of being in the New Testament is that Jesus fulfill the law. And Christ in us with Paul is the hope of glory. You understand what I'm saying? Jesus is the fulfillment of the law. And he teaches the same thing that the Old Testament teaches, but came to demonstrate it, to be one of us, that we might become one of him. Beautiful verse in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 8, says, though he were rich, yet he became poor, that we through his poverty might become rich in him. The greatest exchange in the whole world was Calvary, where God traded man's sins for his own righteousness. You understand what I'm saying? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 and 21 along there, it says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we could have the righteousness of God in him. But with man, the more we know about the Old Testament, the more we ought to be shouting that we're not in it. You know, that we have come into this age of the fulfillment of the law of love. The greatest commandment Jesus said, love God. The next one, love each other. And then Matthew chapter 7, I believe it's about verse 12 or so, he says, as you would have men do unto you, then so you do also unto others. You could take those three verses, and if you could bring the church, Christians everywhere, into obedience to those three verses, you'd have a perfect church. But it ain't going to happen. Because, you know, we walk in the flesh, and we just will not, as a, you know, I'm not talking about you or me, but we just seem to think we cannot let the Spirit have the control over the flesh. But the fear of the Lord is what should motivate us to do that. And we're not fear of his slavish, like a fear of a mad dog or lion or a snake or something like that. But we need to be afraid of displeasing him, dishonoring him. You understand what I'm saying? The kids use this all the time, but it's a mighty good word. They say it's awesome. And it is. The fear of the Lord is awesome. All right. All righty. I have that marked also. I just hadn't got to it. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. God help me. That's what that means. With God I can do all things. God is my surety. And you will fear him and keep his, worship him, fear him, out to conquer. You know, an idol for us is anything we're more excited about than we are about God and about Jesus and about salvation. It's a good definition. It isn't original with me. But that's a good definition. Anything that you're more excited about that has a higher place of honor in your heart than the Lord Jesus has already become an idol in your life. Well, there's some more I want us to read. Look at that same chapter, Deuteronomy 6, verse 24 and 25. The Lord commanded us to observe all his statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always, for our survival, as it is today. The reason why we're living today, he said, is because some of us have feared the Lord. The only way we'll ever survive is to fear the Lord and keep his commandments. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to die and be buried. It means that you're going to die spiritually, you know, and that you'll not be have the life of God or eternal life. And it would be righteousness for us if we're careful to observe this commandment before the Lord just as he commanded us. Now, I have about 12 or 15 more in Deuteronomy. We won't take the time to look at all of those, but there's plenty. If you've got a concordance, if you don't have a concordance with your Bible study materials, you need to get one. You can get a paperback fairly cheap. And when you look up fear, you get to Deuteronomy, it's full. Man, you will find yourself some reading material because that is one of the main themes of that. In the New Testament, there are some instances of fearing the Lord. Ananias and Sapphira, you know, you remember that story. They didn't. And Ephesians, all several of the New Testament books deal with fearing the Lord. The clearest message of all that we read was out of Revelation chapter 6. They wanted the mountains and the hills to fall on them. See, that doesn't say anything about fearing the Lord, but it sure expresses it, doesn't it? Let the mountains and the hills and the rocks fall on us and hide us from the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb. Who's the Lamb? He's the Lord Jesus. He's the powerful one. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. He's sovereign. He's in control. All authority is given unto him. He is Lord. He is that name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. And that's a powerful, powerful thing. See, if the nations, if the leaders of the nations feared the Lord, there'd be no homosexuality. It would not be an alternate lifestyle. It would not be in high places. There would be no adultery. The president would not be having sexual relations with a young lady. I'm telling you the truth now. And there would be no bribery. This world's full of that. Our nation's full of that. There'd be no theft in high places. If we knew the truth, we'd probably be in more shock than we are with what we know. See, no fear exists in this nation as a whole. Would you agree with that? We just have to. We don't want to. It's not pretty and we don't like it. But it's true that there's no fear of God. The remnant church, hallelujah, there's always a remnant. There's always a believing, there's a glorious church. Do you know that? There's a glorious church. It's not yet without spot or wrinkle or blemish, but it will be. I said it will be. John tells us when we see him, we'll be like him. You've got a Holy Ghost detergent that'll take out the spots. You've got a Holy Ghost iron that'll iron out the wrinkles. You've got a Holy Ghost knife that'll cut out the blemishes. It's the power of the Holy Spirit that keeps us walking in the truth. There is a glorious church. There are great things happening, really. We don't hear much about them because newspapers prefer to publish violence. And people in large rather talk about the ugly things, you know, that are happening. But there's a strong, powerful remnant church. And as Brother Glenn said, this may be the take back year. This is the third century. We don't know. The best thing God ever did for us was to keep us from knowing what's going to happen tomorrow. You see, then if we knew, we wouldn't walk by faith. We'd be afraid and all this kind of stuff. But God's ways are perfect in finding out. But you know, he says here, my flesh trembles. Now that's pretty, my flesh trembles because of the fear of the Lord. I'm afraid of God's judgments. Well, if we've got bird brains, we will be too. We will see what has happened and what will happen. You know, I've said this many times, but the historian Arnold Toynbee says that history teaches us nothing except that history teaches us nothing. Every great civilization has risen to great heights of power and dominion and majesty and have forsaken God. And they've all fallen. They've all fallen. But our God reigns. And there's a kingdom that's going to last forever. We are the kingdom of God. Someone said, and we all have asked, I'm sure, what's the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven? Well, the kingdom of God is in heaven where there's no spot, no wrinkle, no impurities, no sin, no wrong, no falsehood. It's perfect. And then when God sent Christ to be king on earth, that was God's kingdom that is being established on earth. You see, it's not the kingdom of heaven. It's used interchangeably. But heaven is heaven. And the kingdom of God on earth is a representation of the kingdom of heaven, which will be perfect. See, now I don't know if that's any great theological exposition, but when Christ prayed, he said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And it's demonstration, now listen to this, the demonstration of the kingdom of God on earth is the church. Not anybody's brand, not anybody's doctrine, but the love of God out of his people, the love for God and the love for each other, and the golden rule which treats others the way we want to be treated, and the obedience to his word. You see, we have to remember that he's given us this as a roadmap. And especially the epistles, you know, they were written to people. And people are honored. Anywhere you got people, you got problems. And Paul and Peter and James and John got a hold of these problems and these needs. Oh, 1 John is absolutely glorious. He came against all of the vain philosophers of his day. You know, they were not ignorant, but they had vain philosophers, mysticism, Gnostic and agnostic, and that one of their pet themes was that you could not know anything for sure, that everything was relative. So John just proceeds to write 25 things in that little epistle that you can know. 25 things, and we know, and we know, and we know. You see, if we don't know, then we have no assurance. See, that we may know him, and that he may know us. I got so excited listening to some preaching. It said the reason why God came was that we could know him. Yeah, now think about that now. And the Old Testament prophets, Leviticus and several of them said, and I will walk among them, and they'll be my people, and they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. Isn't that wonderful? Isn't that wonderful? You see, we are family. And every child knows its father. I mean, that's God's order. We know that doesn't always happen, but God's order is that a mother and a father have charge of a family, and that a child respects his father. And biblical patterns are on that, you see. We say, our Father. And he is our Father. And we shall know him, and we should have the same reverential fear for the... now listen to me. Sound like Charles Stanley. We should have the same reverential fear for our Father God that a child has for a godly father on earth. You understand what I'm saying? It's a relationship. There's so many concepts. He is Lord. He is Christ. He is deity. He is holy. He is righteous. He is Alpha. He is Omega. He is Jehovah Jireh. He is Jehovah Shammah. He is Jehovah Tzedkenu. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is all in all. And all that ever really matters is our knowledge, our relationship, our fellowship, our obedience. And it's all, that's what Psalm 119 is all about, is doing his word and doing those things that are pleasing to him. And if we don't, you know, we need to, when we get a little out of hand, we need to start trembling. So that's our style, yeah? I guess it is. There's no fear of the Lord before their eyes. Verse 121, I got a little few minutes yet. Verse 121, did we get through yet? I'm afraid of thy judgments. It's all right to be afraid of his money. It seems that the psalmist here in verse 121-122 always has oppression and opposition. All children of God do. Did you know that? He says, I've done justice and righteousness. He doesn't claim to be absolutely perfect, but he loves the law of God and the word of God, and he said, I have done justice and righteousness. Don't leave me to my oppressors. That sounds like David, doesn't it? We don't know who wrote this. But don't leave me, protect me from those who are against me. Paul wrote to Timothy, he said, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. You know that? In the world, he said, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, Jesus said, I have overcome the world. Paul said, through much tribulation, you'll enter the kingdom of heaven. Christianity is not a popularity contest. A friend of mine told me on the phone this week that their pastor in another church in town announced to them that I am going to preach to you today what you should be doing and what you should be being. I am not running a popularity contest. I am not going to tickle your ears, and I am not going to please your flesh. I'm telling you that before I start. If you don't want to hear it, you may leave out of the back door. Don't let it hit you as you go out. I don't know. Probably nobody. But I thought, well, he'll have some persecution probably. He'll probably have some little problems. But through much tribulation, you're going to enter the kingdom of God. You see, this is not a popularity contest. This is not a men-pleasing game that we're in. Jesus said this. This is one of the prettiest verses in the Bible. He says, the words that I speak to you, they are spirit, and they are life. And everywhere you find the word spirit, it means power. The Spirit of God is always capitalized because that's the power of God. But the spirit of demons is not, but they still have power. Right? Think about that now. We have the power of God at our disposal. What are we doing with it? What are we doing with it? See, we need to be, and with the psalmist here, I'm not out of the Bible now. He said, don't leave me to my oppressors. I've done justice. He said, I want you to be surety for your servant. I love that word, surety. That is someone who stands in place to guarantee you your safety, your debt paid. Be surety. Be my assurance. Be my surety. Well, he was and he is. The righteousness of obedience will keep you safe from your oppressors. Say, well, what if they catch you and cut your head off? You still say it. You just change status. Just change address. See, there's no harm except in hell. That's right. That's the only lasting harm there is. You want to read it? Do not leave me to my oppressors, was verse 122. Be surety for thy servant for good, and don't let the arrogant oppress me. Anybody have another word besides surety? That's okay. All right, that's good. What? Right. You see, all of these are petitions. These are needs, and we need them too. We need to be making this. Don't let the arrogant oppress me. You know who the arrogant is? Somebody knows more than you do. And he's quick to demonstrate that to you. An arrogant spirit is a superior spirit that says big me and little you. I've got it and you don't. I've got it, and if you don't got what I got, you ain't got it. And you see, that's an arrogant spirit. A power spirit. A spirit that gobbles up and takes control, that's selfish and greedy. For what? For self. For self. Not for others, but for self. There's so much to be said about all of this, these verses. Verse 123, my eyes fail with longing for thy salvation and for thy righteousness. Is it righteousness? Righteousness? The word of thy righteousness? My Bible is torn there, and I'm going to be forced to have to do something about it. But the last word's been tattered toward so much, the last word's torn off there. But it's a beautiful petition. My eyes fail with longing for thy salvation. I've just longed for it so long, and I've just looked and looked and looked, and my eyes are weary. He's surrounded by enemies. And he feels this weakness and insufficiency. See, a great weakness waiting for deliverance can happen. And you just get rid of, you seek until you just can't read or seek or look anymore, he is saying. He is confessing a tremendous weakness there. But he says in verse 124, and this is beautiful, deal with thy servant, Lord, according to your mercies. That's a beautiful prayer petition. According to thy loving kindnesses. Isn't that beautiful? See, he didn't know out of Lamentations chapter 3 that his mercies were new every morning. That's right. He probably had not heard that, but they are. If God's mercies were not new every morning, friends, we'd be in hell. That's right. You know, mercy gives us what we don't deserve. You hear me? God's wrath will bring on us what we do deserve. But his wrath is not as powerful in our lives as we're, while we're living, as his mercy is. He doesn't get mad enough at us to kill us. But his mercy hovers over us. Now that wipes out arrogance. Don't be a smart aleck. Repent. Repent. We have a great high priest. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. You know, at the back of all of it, you have to have a spirit of humility. Humility knows the strength and the power of God. Humility knows my weakness. You understand what I'm saying? You see, these are kind of soul-searching things. Deal with me according to your loving kindness. I've said this before, but you might not remember to connect it. But when God told, when Moses said, I beseech you, show me your glory. Remember back in Exodus 33 and 34? And what he showed him was his mercy, his loving kindness, and his patience. Think about it. That's what he showed him. That's what he told him. That God's glory is in his goodness. God's glory is in his character. You know, somehow as a child, and maybe some of you did, I kind of got the idea that God was sitting up there with a hammer that had a handle on it long enough to reach me. Did you ever just kind of get an idea like that? That he was a God, huh? Yeah. And, you know, hellfire is an acceptable sermon. Hello? There's a lake of fire. But you still, when you're working with the people, you don't convince them by threats. But you win them with truth and the words of Jesus. You see? But did you ever have that idea that God was up there and he had to fill a high rooster with a long hammer? That is not the kind of the fear of the Lord that the psalmist is talking about. No, that's not it. But we fear the Lord because we understand his holiness. And our lifestyle is to walk in the Spirit so that we can do the things which please him rather than walking in the flesh to do the things which just please our flesh. And our flesh is a miserable mess. But our spirit is his spirit. And it's beautiful. Okay? You agree? Okay. Now, the obligation that we have is to demonstrate the beauty of his spirit. Acts 1:8, they said, around about verse 8, Acts chapter 1, just before the day of Pentecost, they said, the Jews said, the disciples that were there said, is it that this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Yeah. You're going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And Jesus said to them, it's not for you to know the things that the Father, the epochs, or that is the periods of history and its happenings that God has in his mind. But he said, you stay here in Jerusalem until you receive the power from on high, and you will be my witnesses. Are y'all hearing me? See, the Holy Spirit, there's far more than the gifts of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is a person. The Holy Spirit is power. Do you receive the power from on high? And he said, you'll be my witnesses right here in Jerusalem, out yonder in Judea, and way up over yonder in the northern part in Samaria. And then he said, in Baton Rouge. The uttermost parts of the earth. And when he said that, he meant everywhere on earth where humanity is, that the church, the Spirit-filled, Spirit-led church, is to be a witness to the beauty of his character and the goodness of his Spirit. See, now that's our call. That is our call. That brings us up to verse 125. Notice that that's a petition there, 124. Teach me your statutes. Wouldn't it be wonderful if American Christians wanted to be taught the Word of God? You know, the old psalmist said, I ate your words and they were sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. I believe Jeremiah said that, wasn't it? Ezekiel? Which one? I don't remember. One of the major prophets said, I did eat your words and they were sweeter in my mouth than honey in the honeycomb. And another one said, says Psalm, one of the Psalms, 34, 37, long in there, says, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And you see, and the Lord is his word. Have you ever stopped to think about that? The word became flesh and dwelt among us. Psalm, verse 125 is the highest position that any human being can ever hold. Read it and to yourself then and tell me what the highest position, the highest occupation, servant. You could never be demoted, and you could never be promoted. There's no higher honor than being a servant of the Lord. Think about it. What an honor that is, a servant of his. See, servant is an attitude also. Paul to the Roman church at Rome said, let no man think any higher of himself than he ought to. You know, there's no place in God's family for a big shot. Did you know that? I've heard this said, and I'm sure you have too, that the floor at the foot of the cross is level. There's not any high places, any low places. See, I want to tell you something else. Prejudice is something we can't afford. We can't afford that. The Bible says out of every nation, race, kindred, tongue, and tribe, that there's a blood-washed multitude. Think about that. And we're all servants. And you know, this is one of the most beautiful things you can ever see. Is a pastor of a great, 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 great big church who is really, really humble. Some are, some are not. But that humility is a beautiful, beautiful, and it goes with servanthood. I am your servant. Give me understanding. Another petition, that I may know your testimonies. Common sense, that's good. Give me common sense. You know, common sense would tell you that God is in charge. He is supreme. That there is one power that has created everything, created it perfectly, and maintains everything in its order. Right? Spring still comes. Birds still sing, trees still bud out and bloom, tomatoes still have fruit on them. That's something like that. Man's genius that God has given him to improve everything is a gift of God, but God is at the back of all of it.
Yeah,
I went out this morning, you know, the kind of fog and mist that we've had this morning. All the glasses, I just happened to open the carport, and the glasses were all, you know, full of water and steam or whatever. So I said, well, I bet I can get a rag and wipe that off. All of a sudden it came to me, wasn't God wonderful to teach somebody how to make a windshield wiper? Do you ever think about simple things like that? If God hadn't allowed somebody to see that and to do that, we'd have to drive a quarter of a mile and get out and wipe them off of them. But he has created everything in its order, and nothing in his creation is imperfect. Now, just think about it. And common sense, as the living Bible would say, yeah, you better serve that big God that made all those things. Give me understanding. Give me common sense. So that I can understand your word. See, it doesn't take a lot of education to understand God's word. It just takes a heart that's hungry to know it and obey it. One of the most powerful preachers that I've ever known never finished the fourth grade. Clarence Matheny. Did you ever hear Brother Clarence Matheny? You remember. He could preach. I mean, that man could preach. See, he couldn't even read when he was saved. And God told him to read. Told him the Bible. He wanted the truth. And God does pick ministries, you know, and he does sovereign acts like that in people's lives. But just think about it. Common sense and understanding would say to me, God is God and all-powerful, and I'm his servant.
Yes,
and because I am, I want to know his statutes. I want to know his testimonies. Give me common sense to know them. Well, we'll put a little... I thought I didn't have a pen, but I guess I did. I found one right here. You know it's mine. Everybody, did you get yours back? Verse, we'll start with 126. 126. You can start your reading at 126. And that would be the 18th. Any questions, anybody? Anybody have any questions? Anybody want to
make sure you